Morning. Today's daf in Sanhedrin is Samach Vav. Before we begin, ksiva tova to everyone here. Everyone should have a good ben shiur, and we should have a year of health and parnasa, and a year of limud Torah. Okay, let's pick up right where we left off yesterday. We're on Samach Emet Beis, and we're talking about practitioners of Oven Yidoni. So we spent a lot of time yesterday trying to explain the discrepancy between Mishnayos or Mishnah here in Sanhedrin Samechei. So has it that if one violates either Ov or Yidoni, different types of practices of the occult, so one is going to be subject to Misa through Skila. It's one of the 18 Skilas mentioned. However, problem is that Mishnah increases only mentioned Ov, it doesn't mention Yidoni. So why not? So Rav Yochanan Reish Lakish debated that over the course of yesterday's daf. Samach Emet Aleph into Samach Emet Beis has that debate. We didn't conclude, meaning it's still machlokas. It's machlokas l'shem shemaim. It's mekayim. We are Tanur Rabbanan. We are starting now about a quarter of the way down in the Amud. It's the first word in the line, Tanur Rabbanan. So here, Bryce is giving us more descriptions of what these various practices look like. So Baal Ov Zamadab Rabbein Aparakim Ubein Atzilei Yadav. So when it comes to Baal Ov, so what you do is you bring up the mace and it comes and speaks out from somewhere from an armpit or some sort of bend in your body. And you don't say ha meiniach etzem yadoa b'fiv v'hu medaber me'elav. The yadoa, on the other hand, you take a bone of this animal. The animal is called the yadoa. I don't know what kind of animal it is. And you insert the bone into your mouth and it speaks. Now the Gemara here quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu. It sounds like from this pasuk that the voice is coming from the ground. So the Gemara says, "My love, de mishayke orche lo de salik v'yasu ben aprakim umishtai." So the Gemara says, "No, the voice is coming from some sort of spirit in the ground, but the spirit comes up, rests on the person's armpit, and that's how it speaks." Tashma. So the Baal Ov practitioner in the end of Shmuel Aleph, where Shaul makes an attempt to conjure up Shmuel, and he does. I mean, she does. But anyway, so the but again, is the pus from the pasuk? It sounds like it's coming min haaretz, coming from the land. So my love, demishai korech ki orche. And again, the Gemara's question over here, similar as the previous one, isn't the voice coming from the ground? The Gemara says no. Diyasu ben aprakim mishtai. Gemara says no. Once again, the spirit ascends, enters into her body, or enters not into her body, but speaks from her armpit. Tanu rabbanan ba'al ov echad amala b'zichura ve'echad nishal begugolas. So the Bryce over here also gives different descriptions of a Baal Ov. The practitioner of Ov is Malab Zechura. Rashi explains the Gemara Kipshuto, talking about a guy who has it coming up to his Aver Zachar. The Tosus disagrees. Tosus says it's hard to imagine, considering the fact that we just read the story about Shaul, and she obviously does not have an Aver Zachar, so Tosus disagrees. Anyway, but the and Echad Nishal Begogolos, and some people, when they practice their Baal Ov, so they just have a skull right there, and the voice comes out from the skull. Ma bein zelazem mala bezechuro eino ola kedarka veino ola b'shabbes. So when you are a practitioner who brings the up the spirit up to your Aver Zachar, I'm reading Gemara like Rashi, so it doesn't come up in the normal fashion, meaning it doesn't come up head first. Now again, I'm not, as you can well imagine, I'm just going to state the obvious. Okay, I don't know what's going on right now in the Gemara. I have some idea of what this would look like. I'd prefer not to visualize it so much. And so even though the Gemara here is giving, you know, a pretty graphic description of what's going on, so just I'd like to state the obvious for the record. Okay, it's on, right? I don't really know what's going on right now in these Gemaras, but that's good. I kind of prefer it that way. So Mala Bezechura in Ola Kedarka. So the Gemara here describes that when the person is bringing it onto his Aver Zachar, it does not go up in the regular manner, meaning it does not go up head first. Vein Ola B'Shabbos, and it also does not come up on Shabbos. Nisha B'Gogoles, however, if the person uses a skull in order to practice his Baal Ov, Ola Kedarka Ola B'Shabbos. So the body comes up in its normal fashion, and also to come up on Shabbos as well. Lahecha Salik. So the Gemara says, where exactly is it going? Hakamei manach. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? Isn't it right in front of you? Meaning, if you're using the Golgolas, so what does it mean, it ascends? What, it doesn't have to ascend. You have the Golgolas right there. It's right there. Ela'ema ona kedarka ona b'shabbos. So what, no, the Gemara just makes a small correction. It speaks in a normal manner. And also, it speaks to you on Shabbos. V'avshe lezu shaltanus rufus is Rabbi Akiva. The Tanus Rufus asked Rabbi Akiva the following question. Amalo umma yom mi yomayim. I don't understand why Shabbos is different than the other day. Meaning, what is Shabbos? It's a day of the week. That's all it is. It's Sunday. It's Monday. It just happens to be a different day. Amalo umma gever maguvran. So Rabbi Akiva has such a great response, a rebuttal to Tanus Rufus. And what makes you different than anybody else? So Amrale demarit save. So Tanus Rufus says, what do you mean? I was appointed by Caesar. So Shabbos lami demarit save. So Rabbi Kiva says, good. And the same thing is true by Shabbos. Shabbos was appointed by Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a special day. So Amrale hachi kamin alach. So Tanus Rufus says, no, I saw that coming. That wasn't, you misunderstood my question. Here's what I got for you. Ma yemar da'ina Shabbosa. So Tanus Rufus would just basically like to question everything. You know, you keep referring to the seventh day of the week of Shabbos. You don't know it's the seventh day of the week. Maybe the seventh day of the week is Tuesday, and you guys just lost count. How do you know today's Shabbos? Meaning today's the actual day of Shabbos. Now, I don't mean today, but you understand. So I'm alone nahar sibatun yochiach. So ba'ov yochiach kiver shal aviv yochiach. So Rabbi Kiva says, look, I'll show you various wonders of nature that are clear indications that today is in fact Shabbos. Meaning that we know which is actually Shabbos. Snar Sabachon, which Rashi describes as some sort of stone creek. So it runs during the rest of the week, but on Shabbos it relaxes. And somehow the river knows the Shabbos. That's one proof of nature. Another one is Baal Ov Yochiach. You ever look at the practitioners of Ov? So they're able to conjure up the dead on every day but Shabbos. So fascinating Rashi over here. Why are they not able to conjure up on Shabbos? Not yet. I'm sorry, not yet. Next example. And Kivar Shal Aviv Yochiach. And then he says to Tanus Rufus, and let's take a look at your father's grave. Your father's grave has smoke coming out from it because your father's being judged in Gehenna. And on Shabbos, Rashi writes over here. Now I get to say the Rashi. Rashi writes, Uvi Shabbos, I'm reading the Rashi, just the last words of the Rashi. Uvi Shabbos, Poshe Gehenim Shoftim. On Shabbos, those who are Poshe Gehenim, those who are in Gehenim, so they take a break on Shabbos. They are not being judged on Shabbos. So again, you look at your father's grave and you'll see as well. Shein Mala Asham B'Shabbos. Back to the Gemara. Amalo B'Zasa B'Shaisa V'Kielaso. So Tanus Rufus says, it's hard to hear that. You're right? You really hit me hard with that answer. So, okay. Shol Ov Hainu V'Dor Shol Amesim. So the Gemara says, now Shol Ov, this practice of conjuring up the dead. So isn't that Dorish El Amesim? So Dorish El Amesim get the Tanya V'Dorish El Amesim Zeh Amar V'atzma V'holich V'lam Be'Beis HaKfaris. So the Gemara says Dorish El Amesim is somewhat different. It's not exactly the same as Baal Ov. So the Gemara says somebody who fasts continuously and then goes to the Beis HaKfaris and goes to bed over there. K'dei Shetishra Alav Ruach Toma. And so that he'll have the Ruach HaToma lying upon him, resting upon him. Okay, so it's not exactly the same, but somewhat different. Rabbi Kiva Magila Mikras Aya Bocha. Rabbi Kiva got to Parsha Shoftim, right? The Dvarim Perigil Ches, and he would be reading about the Dorish El Amesim, and he would start crying. And why? So he goes on, the Gemara goes on to explain. So he says, Uma Hamari Vatma Kadeshitish Ralav Ruch Tama. Shara Alav Ruch Tama. Hamari Vatma Kadeshitish Ralav Ruch Tahara Alachas Kama Vechama. Look, a person who wants Ruach Toma, so it's attainable. So, and as long as you just fast and you do what's necessary, so it's obtainable. Can you imagine if somebody wants a Ruach HaTahara? A Ruach HaTahara, which obviously Rashi points out over here, that's Midah Tova. Midah Tova is greater than Midah Peronios. So if a person really strives to get Ruach HaToma and successful, one can only imagine if a person wants Ruach HaTahara, it's so obtainable. Avama Esesha Masenugar Mulanu. Why is it difficult? In other words, it shouldn't be difficult. And why? Avonoseinu, it's our sins. Shenamar ki im avonosech ma yumavdilam beinechlam bein alokechem. What happens is that the avonos create a barrier between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it really, in theory, should be obtainable to get Ruach HaTahara, It's just our avonos. Amaravi by tzaddik barama. If tzaddikim could or wanted to, they could create a world. Shenemar ki avonosechem ayum avdilim v'chulei. Meaning it's because of the avonos that the tzaddikim are not given this kind of power, but they, in theory, should have this kind of power where they can actually create a world. Rava bar Gavra. Okay, this is probably the most famous part of yesterday's daf. Everyone seems to know this part of yesterday's daf. Rava, okay, one of the two. So he actually created a golem. So Shadra l'kama to Rabbi Zera. So now the golem, he sent the golem to Rabbi Zera. Avakam Shabbat Devilo Avakam Hadrele. So Rabbi Zera is having a one-way conversation with the golem, and quite frankly, we understand the golem doesn't talk. So it's going to be a one-sided conversation. Amrle min chavrei at hadar la'afrech. So he says, look, you were created by my friend, but it's okay. It's your job now to return back to the dust. Okay. Rav Chanina and Rav Oshia, every Erev Shabbos would be engaged in Sefer Yetzirah. What you and I would refer to as Kabbalah. Kabbalah, not a term that's used in the Gemara. But in other words, but Sefer Yetzirah, a term used in the Gemara. In fact, right here. And so they knew some of the more esoteric aspects of the Torah. And Umivrlo Iglatilsa V'achle Le. And they would make for themselves a Iglatilsa. Iglatilsa is a reference to the best kind of calf. And Rashi gives two pshatim, as Rashi traditionally does whenever the Gemara comes up with the term Iglatilsa. But for our purposes right now, let's just say it's a really good calf. And they would check it and they would eat it on Erev Shabbos. Or I should say better than, I'm sorry, they would eat it on Shabbos. Actually, the Rashba writes in one of his tshuvas, I saw this in the Masifta, the Rashba writes in one of his tshuvas that specifically they would make the calf on Erev Shabbos because that's the time when there was a long line, so to say, at the kosher marketplace. And so they understand that the need was great, and therefore they made it on Erev Shabbos. It's so funny, the Gemara doesn't delve into this anymore. Gemara spends all of two lines of Shas talking on this topic. Obviously, to us, it's super interesting. This idea of creating golems, creating animals. Not only that, but eating animals that you created, like, it's, you know, there's so many follow-up questions that we can ask, but the Gemara itself chooses not to delve onto this topic. And we won't as well. This is Daf Yomi. Tana Rabbanan. Ma'onin Rabbi Shimon Amar Zah Ma'vishiv Amini Zachar Ala Ayin. There's another is in the Torah, what's called Ma'onin. What does that mean? So the Tanaim themselves disagree exactly what this would look like. Rabbi Shimon says that you take Shechvat Zera of seven different species and you put it in your eye and somehow that creates some sort of Ruach HaTumah. V'chachamim Omrim Zeh Oches HaSayinayim. Oches HaSayinayim, Rashi over here gives a very literal description of what that looks like. You basically open and you close your eyes in a manner where, I don't know, it somehow causes other people to think that you are engaging in some sort of sorcery. The Rambam over here gives a very simple explanation of Oches HaSayinayim, you fool other people. In other words, you're a magician, but in the sense that you and I speak. You and I are familiar with, meaning you're not practicing any magic. You're just deceiving other people. Rabbi Kiva says that mechashiv itim v'shaus. Rabbi Kiva says that what you do is that you come up with fictitious times that you claim are auspicious. V'omer hayom yafe lotzei samach yafe likach limude ar v'shvios. I'm sorry, likach limude. Arve Shvios Chitim Yafos. You make claims like today's a good day to go out. Tomorrow would be a good day. Erev Shmita, the year before the Shmita year, the wheat is good. Ikure Kinyos Meyos Raos. If you pluck the kinyos out of the ground and you don't replant it, this batch is going to be unbelievable. These are statements that are not based on any type of natural reality, scientific fact. These are just all silly and nonsensical timing patterns that you yourself concocted.
What if like things like having procedures on Tuesday is like a good omen because like there's tov on like Tuesday.
All right, right. The Gemara in the beginning of Ksuvos talks about how marriages were made on Wednesday, but that was a basin issue. But the Gemara points out that if if you didn't have to go to basin, for example, you married a Ba'ula, right, a Grusha. So the Gemara says Thursday is a good time to get married, and the Mishnah says Thursday is a good time to get married. And the Gemara over there says that the reason why Thursday is so good is because it's a good omen. meaning because of Kadosh Baruch Hu giving the mitzvah, the bracha peruvu. So
in the Gemara, there are a lot of places that actually recommend what to do and what not to do at certain times.
Right. So great. So over here again. So I think the distinction lies in the fact that this Gemara over here is talking about where there's no. It's a manufactured explanation, meaning you just simply you concoct a different reason, various reasons why you think that today is good.
Not coming from
right. No, or not coming from the Torah.
Yes.
Okay. Tanu Rabbanan. Menachesh Omer Pito Nafla Mipiv. So Menachesh, the best way to describe it is superstition. The Gemara over here is going to give a number of examples. The bread falls from your mouth. Makla Nafla Miyada, the staff falls from your hand. Beno Kari Lo Me'acharav, the son calls out to him. Oriv Kari Lo, you get called out to by a raven. Tzvi Yivsiko Baderech, the deer cuts you off and walks in front of your path. And Nachash Miyamino Vishual Mismola, you have a snake on your right side and you have a fox on your left hand side. Even without superstition, by the way, you know you're in trouble. But you know it. But that can't be good. So, but the Altasko Bishacharis, right? I'm sorry. Altasko B. Rashi explains that when the Gabbai comes to collect the tax, And he knocks on your door, you're like, am I number one? Oh, I can't be number one. Number one is the worst slot to be in. I'm not going to be in the number one slot. Why not? It's the number one slot. I can't be there. Shacharisu, right? Somebody comes to collect a debt that you owe. And you say, wait a second, you came in the morning? It's such a bad sign. It's a bad omen to pay off debts in the morning. Come back to me later. Or Rosh Chodesh, or you know today's Rosh Chodesh? I'm not paying off my debts on Rosh Chodesh. Motzei Shabbosu. Really, Shabbos just came to an end, and the first thing I have to do this week is pay off a debt? Now, it's a bad omen. I don't want to do that. So, again, superstitions. Okay, so the Gemara says that's all forms of nichush. Tanu Rabbanan lo senachshu v'lo sa'onanu kigon elu ha'menachshem b'chulda ba'ofos v'dagim. So the Gemara says divination that's done with various animals, right? Rodents and birds, and we have the girsa fish. Okay, now if you want an interesting girsa in the Gemara, kochavim. Right, that's another girsa in the Gemara. You can see it on the side of the Gemara. At least I can. Okay. Just as I'm sure you would have guessed already who lines up where, but basically, is astrology a form of nichush? There are really two questions to ask. First of all, is astrology for real? Now, I'm not asking the question from a modern standpoint. I'm asking the question meaning, did the Rishonim subscribe to astrology? You would have guessed this already, but I'll let you in on the little that I know. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Avodah Zarah. So the Rambam writes that the astrology is all nonsense. There's nothing to it. It doesn't mean anything. The astrologers don't have any kind of they don't have a science. They don't have any the knowledge base is all it's hokey. It's a total hoax. So and then as a follow up, as you can well imagine, the Rambam writes that people who practice astrology obviously violating the Torah, and even if they were to practice it, there's nothing to practice. There's nothing to it. Other Rishonim, the Ramban at the forefront, but many other Rishonim are of the opinion that astrology is real, that there's a real science. I use the word science over here, meaning I don't mean science. I mean, in other words, there's a chachma. Okay, I have a good word. It's a real discipline. Meaning there's a real discipline to astrology. It does speak to knowing about events of the world and having a better understanding of the world. There's a total discipline to it. Are you allowed to practice in astrology? So again, the Rambam position very clear. No, the answer is no. Over here, the other Rishonim are a little bit more ambiguous in terms of the practicing of astrology. You'll find medrash after medrash. In other words, you write in Mitzrayim. So they were big practitioners of astrology. But again, can we practice in astrology? Is it a violation of nichush? So we just have one girsa in our Gemara that says that yes, it's a practice. It's nichush. It's divination, right? Divination / superstition, however you want to describe it. But in other words, you're not allowed to practice in it. Some Rishonim are of the opinion that it's not a violation of nichush. Nichush is superstition like we just described. You know, the black cat walks in front of you. Oh, no, I can't. Bad luck for today. Right? Today's the 13th day of the month. Right? And it lands on a Friday. Oh, that's terrible. So that's nichush. But astrology, if you subscribe to the idea that it's a real discipline and that there's something real to it. So some Rishonim say that you can look into astrology, but it is a lack of tamim tiyem im Hashem lokechem. Meaning that our job is to trust and rely strictly on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we don't need it. Meaning we shouldn't make use of it because it's a lack of emunah. Okay.
And our deeds can overcome whatever that is.
Right, correct. And Akash Baruch Hu ultimately will be the decider. Right. Okay, well, we are in the Mishnah, Samach Vav Amin Aleph, Amachal Sashabas B'davish Chayim Azdon Akaris V'ashigagas Uchatas. Okay, so again, we're just now going over that Mishnah in the beginning of the seventh parak that outlined the 18 different averes in the Torah that one's going to be subject to skila. One of them is chilul Shabbos, and specifically when we say chilul Shabbos, we mean those activities on Shabbos that have with it a iser karis if one did it intentionally without witnesses, and a karban chatzos if one did so inadvertently. The Gemara's comment over here very simple. It's very clear. A simple reading of the Mishnah would indicate that there's something called Chilul Shabbos, even though it does not have with it coupled an Isser Kares nor a Karban Chatos. So, it's a great riddle. What would be a Chilul Shabbos but doesn't have an Isser Kares nor a Karban Chatos? The Gemara gives two examples. Mahi. So both of these examples, I'll explain briefly. So the example number one is Tchum according to Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva says that if a person were to walk outside 2,000 amas beyond the city limits on Shabbos, so he'd be now walking beyond Tchum. Now, we have gone through Masechet Erevin now some time ago, but if you remember, that's an Issa D'Rabbanan. According to the normative approach, according to the accepted approach, however, Rabbi Akiva is of the opinion that it's an Issa Torah, he learns it out from Psukim. Rashi quotes the Gemara in Sota. The Gemara in Sota learns that out from Psukim. Anyway, Rabbi Kiva holds that it's an Isser Torah. So according to Rabbi Kiva, it would be a violation of Shabbos to walk out beyond Tchum, even though it's not a malacha. One would not bring a carbon chatzos. One would not bring one would not be subject to the Isser Karis if one did so. Another example, Havar, according to Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi says that why does the Torah specify the malacha of burning a fire on Shabbos? Why does the Torah do that, according to Rabbi Yossi? We've seen this opinion just a couple of days ago in the Daf. Is because lelav yatzas. The Torah is telling us that lighting a fire on Shabbos is an exception to the other 38 malachas. The other 38 malachas have with it a capital penalty of skila slash kares slash chatas, if done with witnesses, without witnesses, or inadvertently. According to Rav Yossi, if one were to light a fire on Shabbos, b'mezid, he'd only be subject to a lav. So these are two examples of violating Shabbos and it's being chilul Shabbos, even though it doesn't have with it neither karis or chatas.
Is he one of those that he makes comments on when he can, like, extinguish a fire? Rav Yossi.
That's Malacha Shenis Rich Lagufa. Okay, I know you're trying to put the two sheets together. Okay.
When you say Bemezid, it's if it's not just a front to Hashem, that one, but doing it out of convenience, you know, say, for example, driving to shul, they don't necessarily are against Hashem. They just driving to shul because they don't know what to do.
If they're uneducated, that's what's called Tinuk Shenishma. So, but that's, you know.
Even if they're educated, is that mezid or it's not mezid?
If they know about Shabbos, so that's mezid. Meaning, okay. We're not judging anyone today.
Yeah, I'm
saying so, this one. Okay. Okay, we're up to the next avera where it's subject to the death penalty, and that's cursing one's mother or father. The Mishnah tells us that one is only going to be subject to the Misas Beis Din, only when he curses his parents using Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kilam b'kinui, now it has to be specifically Shem Hashem. If you use a kinui, it's some sort of subordinate name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rabbi Meir Mechai v'chacham impotrim, so machlok is tanayim, whether one is going to be subject to an Isser Skila. Again, to state an obvious point. Yeah, Rabbi Yosef Poch b'kulan. It's about Malach Hashem Tzrich L'Gufa. Yeah. Okay. So to state an obvious point, cursing one's parents without using Shem Hashem is not a capital crime, but it's certainly a crime, meaning it's still an Isser. It just doesn't come with it the Isser of Mises Beis Din. Mises Beis Din is very specific in order to get to that point in time. And so the Mishnah over here gives us the important detail that it has to be B'Shem. Now, it has to be Shem Hashem, and it has to be specifically not a kinui, not a subordinate name, but it has to be Mam Hashem Hashem. And Man Chachamim, and then we start with the Gemara right away, Rabbi Menachem Rabbi Yossi, Detain Rabbi Menachem Rabbi Yossi, Omer, B'nikvo, Shem Yumas. Now this takes us back to the Megadif, it takes us back to the person who's blaspheming, and B'nikvo, Shem. Ma'atam Lam Hashem Liman Amakala Avivim, Moshe Nechayev Achikal B'Shem. So it, even though the Pasuk over here is being taken from the context of Megadif, but we're using an expression of Nakva B'Shem, which is repetitive over there, and we're applying it over here to Mimikala Aviv Imo. Rashi over here notes that this Shita of Rabbi Menachem that we just quoted may not necessarily agree with the Shita that we expressed earlier, that in order to be Chav and Gidov, you need being Mikala Shem B'Shem. All right, Yaki Yose Yose. All right, so in other words, again, I don't want to get too involved, that you have to align the Shitas of what we learned just over here versus what we learned about a week and a half ago regarding Gidov. Tanur Rabbanan, Ish Matam Alame, Ish. Tara, when introducing us to the Isser of being Mekala Aviv Imo, so the Torah uses Ish to the double language. Larabos, Bas, Tumtum, Androgynous. So over here, it's not just limited to a son who curses a parent, but it also would apply to a daughter who curses his parent, and also to somebody who is not necessarily a son or not necessarily a daughter, but gender confused. Gender confusion in the Gemara comes up in one of two ways, tumtum and androgynous. Tumtum, the gender confusion is based on the fact that the genitalia is covered by a membrane. Androgynous, the gender confusion is based on the fact that there are actually two genitalia, both of a male and of a female. Okay. Androgynous is a Greek word, by the way. It comes from andro, man, and the gyn, right, like gynecologist. Okay, it's a compound of those two words. Ashiri kalos aviv esimo. Cursing either mother or father. Now, you notice I said mother or father. Right? The conjunction I added was the word or. Ein li ela aviv v'imo. Aviv shelo imo, imo shelo aviv minayin. How do I know that what I said is correct? That it's actually either or. Maybe what the Torah means is that in order to be chayiv skila, a person would have to curse both. Tamalamar aviv imo kilel damabo, aviv kilel imo kilel divri Rabbi Yoshia. Rashi over here explains the sheet of Rabbi Yoshia. You look at the Pasuk and you'll see that the word Kilel is mentioned twice in the Pasuk, once connected, meaning attached to Aviv, a second time attached to Imo, and so that is how we know that a person would be chayv if he cursed either one. Rabbi Yonasan arrives at the same conclusion, but through a different path. Omer, Mashma Shnem Kechen and Mashma Echa Bifnei Atzma Shiyufra Lecha Kastov Yachdav. Rabbi Yonasan explains that the default setting of the Torah is that it's either or, unless the Torah says the word Yachdav. Then and only then do I need both. But without the word Yachdav, the default setting of the Torah is always going to be either or. Most Yumas Beskila. A person curses his mother or his father, B'Shem Hashem, so he's going to be subject to the Skila penalty. Now the Torah there does not actually mention the word skila. So a point that we keep reiterating time and again throughout the seventh parak of the Masechta. So it mentions by another Isser Skila, the words Demayim Bam. It mentions over here, Dam of Bo. The Gzera Shava tells us that, in fact, it's Skila. Onesh Amon Azar Minayin, where's the Azara? Again, another point we keep hammering on again and again throughout this parak. You need two psukim in the Torah. One to introduce us to the Isser, and the other one to give us the actual Onesh. Where's the Isser introduced in the Torah of cursing one's parent? Tamalamer Elokim Losik Kalel. So the Torah says you're not allowed to curse. Now, I use the word Elohim. Now, you'll see I'm going to keep bouncing back and forth between Elohim and Elohim. Now, Im Haya Aviv Dayan, Harehu Bechlal Elohim Lo Sikalel. Now, let's say your father's a judge. So if your father's a judge, so that would be an Avera to curse one's father because he's now Elohim. Elohim over here, meaning a judge. Now let's say your father is a king. We have another pasuk that says that you're not allowed to curse a king. But that obviously are outliers. Most of our fathers are neither judges nor kings. So all we have right now are the outliers. Mm-hmm. How do I know that there's a general prohibition for everybody to not curse their father? And I say father over here, I mean father or mother. So Amar Hariat Adam Binyanav Mishneim. Lo Reid Nasi Kiri Dain, Lo Reid Dain Kiri Nasi. So the Gemara now is going to use a Binyanav Mishneik Suvim, a classic methodology, where we're going to look at two psukim and we're going to look at the common denominator. So Lo Reid Dain Kiri Nasi Share Dain Atamitsuva Al Haraso. When the Dayan issues a ruling, you have to follow the ruling. When a king issues a ruling, I'm talking about a halachic ruling, so there is no absolute requirement that we have to follow it. On the other hand, however, a king, so there is an isser that one is not allowed to rebel against a king. We learned that from the beginning of Sefer Yoshua. When it comes to a Dayan, so there's no isser to be morayed against the dayan. So what do we find? That there are striking differences between a dayan and a nasi. Common denominator is that you're not allowed to curse him. So if we have now a standard father, so you're not allowed to curse him. The Gemara says still, the Gemara says that's a leap. Gemara says, yeah, but you know what? It's their position, their elevated position, that got them to this point. Meaning, in the common denominator, they're both in an elevated position. The judge and the king are appointed positions. So right now, even as a common denominator, it still will not cover the general population of fathers. The Torah also says that you're not allowed to curse a cherish. Somebody who is a deaf mute. And b'um lalim, this is the Gemara's explanation of the pasuk, people who are at the low end. So, akasam adabra, malachir shaken charishos agar malo. So now the Gemara says, okay, but you know why you're not allowed to curse a cheresh? Because he's already in a very low position. And, you know, don't kick a man when he's down, don't curse a cheresh when he's a cheresh. So, again, what we have basically here are outliers. On one side of the outliers, we have a king and a judge. On the other side of the outliers, we have a cherish. But again, that's only the outliers. How do I know everyone in the middle? So the Gemara says, "Nasi v'dayin yochichu mala nasi v'dayin sheken gudlaso gar malo cherish yochiach." So the Gemara says, "Well, basically, what we're going to do is we're going to keep looking at both sides of the outliers. We have to the right the king and the judge. We have to the left the cherish, and just keep bouncing back and forth." So the Gemara says, well, when you keep bouncing back and forth between the two outliers, so what are you going to do? You're covering the middle ground. And the middle ground is the rest of us, meaning the rest of us who are neither a judge or a king or a cheresh, we're in the middle. So the Gemara says, but even as a common denominator, meaning, what do they have as a common denominator? They are outliers. So maybe the Isser of Klala is only going on the outliers and not on the middle. So the Gemara says, yeah, but if the Torah wanted to only limit the Isser to just the outliers, so then what the Torah would have done is either given one example on one side and one example on the other side. Why does the Torah give a lopsided set of examples? Two on one side, one on the other side. Elokim lamali, emeno in yelagufa, teneo in yelaviv. So the Gemara says it's that extra example that's given the Torah that allows us to include even the middle of the bell curve. Right, well, again, you'll see. I'm going to keep bouncing back and forth. Hanich laman damar Elohim chol. Elaman damar kodesh maikel amemar. Now the pasuk says Elokim lo sekalo. Now is it Elokim or is it Elohim? As we're going to see in just a moment, it's a machlokas. So the Gemara says, so, if you say that Elohim is chol, meaning it's a reference to a judge, so we got it all. In other words, well, then it can include everybody. But if it's Elohim Kodesh, so then this extra pasuk is talking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And so then we don't have an extra pasuk that brings about all the middle ground, all the quote-unquote regular fathers, if you will. Ditanya. The Gemara here quotes the Braisa, quoting the Machlokas. Elohim chol divrei Rabbi Shmuel. In the pasuk of Elohim lo sekala, Rabbi Yishmael reads it as a judge. Rabbi Kiva omer Elohim kodesh. And according to Rabbi Kiva, it's not chol, it's rather kodesh. It's a reference to Kodesh Baruch Hu. V'tanya Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov emer azar lamavarach es Hashem minayin tam lomar Elohim lo sekala. In fact, Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov agrees with this position because he looks at this pasuk as the azhara for not blaspheming a Kodesh Baruch Hu. So lamanda marlo Elohim chol gamer kodesh michol lamanda marlo kim kodesh gamerin chol mikodesh. So the Gemara says, okay, but either way, can't we learn from point A to point B? So the Gemara says, whoa, slow down. Bishlam lamanda marlo Elohim chol gamer kodesh michol. Look, if it's talking about a judge, so then the logic over here is really good. If I'm not allowed to curse a judge, I'm certainly not allowed to curse a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Simple argument. Elamanda merlo kim kodesh gamar chol mikodesh. So dilma akodesh izahir achol lo izahir. And the Gemara now makes just a really salient point. I don't get it. If Elohim is kodesh, show me, I don't have a kal v'chomer, I can't curse God. Okay, but maybe you're allowed to curse a judge. So the Gemara says imken lichto kral lo sakel my lo sikalel shma min atarte. So the Gemara says, yeah, but if the Torah was only talking about one of the two, the Torah would have said lo stakel with one lamed. The double lamed is coming to tell us that there are two that you're not allowed to curse, both kodesh and chol. Okay. The Mishnah now gives us the next, who is subject, the next violator, who is subject to the skila penalty, haba al hana'ara ha'me'urasa. So a man who has an affair, an adulterous affair, with a Nara Marasa. Now, again, this is information we've already seen earlier in the Masechta. Let's remind one another. A person who has a, quote-unquote, standard adulterous affair with a married woman is subject to Chenek. He and she, assuming that both of them are willing participants in the act, he and she are subject to the Chenek penalty, the Chenek death penalty. However, the Torah also tells us that under certain circumstances where she is a Nara Hamurasa, so then it is a more heinous act, it's more egregious, and therefore going to be subject to the Skila penalty. Now the Torah spells this out, and what our Mishnah does is just simply highlights exactly what are the specific details that upgrades it from Chenek to Skila. Habal Nara Hamurasa Enu Chayv Achete Nara Besula Murasa. So there are three variables that are necessary in order for this act of adultery to be upgraded to skila. Number one, her age. She has to be a nara. We know that there are three developmental stages of a woman. She goes from being a katana, where at 12 years of age, assuming she has shtei sa'aros, she then matriculates to becoming a nara. For the next 6 months, she's a nara, and at 12 and a half years of age, she becomes then a bogaris, a full-fledged adult. So those are the three stages. I'm simplifying. It does get a little bit more complicated in the way I just laid out. But for our purposes right now, that's a great way to look at it. So from 12 to 12 and a half years of age, it's only a 6 month period of time, she is a Nara. So number one, her age is that the only time that this will get upgraded to Skila is only if she's a Nara. Two, she has to be a Basula. She has to have her Dam Basulim intact. And three, she has to be Ma'orasa. She has to only have undergone the first stage of marriage, not the second stage of marriage. Now, I quoted Rashi earlier in the Masechta. I want to reiterate the Rashi that I quoted earlier. And that is, why is it more heinous? Why is it more egregious? Okay, I mentioned earlier, it's kind of hard to put into terms why this act of adultery is worse. But if you remember, Rashi points out earlier that the reason why this is worse is because not only is it an affront to her husband, it's also an affront to her family as well. Because as a ma'orasa, she's still living with her family. She has not yet moved in with her husband. So she's both married and she's also still with her family. And as a result of that, so therefore it really is an affront to two parties. Her husband and her family.
Why does the Mishnah have to say living with her father's house? We know already she's living with
her. Stay tuned. Great question. Based on the upcoming Gemara, I'm going to give you an answer. V'hi b'veis aviyah. I'm sorry, right? Vehiba ve'savia, she has to be in her father's house. Okay, now, ba'u ala shnayim. So the Gemara over here constructs a graphic example of what we just learned together. Let's say two men have an adulterous affair with her. Harisha b'skila v'ashen v'chenek, the first one is subject to skila, and the second one is going to be subject to chenek. Now, if that's not graphic enough, so Rashi over here makes it even more graphic. Rashi writes, Bawala shnayim v'adayni b'sula. Let's make the chiddush even a bigger chiddush. Let's say the first one has an adulterous affair with her babi shlo kedarka, which means that her dam besulim has not been ruptured. Kegon shabawala shlo kedarka. Still, right, it's a big chiddush. Still, the first man is going to be subject to the skila penalty because he had relation with a nara marasa, but not the second man. She is no longer considered a basula, and it is a big chiddush. I mean, despite the fact that she still has her dam besulim, she's no longer considered a basula. Rashi writes, Harishon beskila de mishkevei ishaksiv v'asheni bechenek de beulahi. She is considered a beula. So in other words, a beula does not necessarily mean that she has her dam besulim. Beula just simply means that she wasn't with a man. This woman was with a man, albeit b'yishloka darka, but as the previous Rashi just reminded us, b'yishloka darka is still considered bia. So she's no longer a besula, even though she has her dam besulim. Now, v'hastama Rebbe, I'm just finishing up this Rashi. V'hastama Rebbe, damar shloka darka, nafkale mechlal besula lekaman. Now, we're going to see later on the shita of Rebbe, who says that a woman who still has her dam besulim but was with a man is no longer considered a besula. That's going to be subject to a machlokas tanayim, but obviously Rebbe subscribes to this viewpoint, and Rashi explains our Mishnah according to the shita of Rebbe, which doesn't always work out, but generally speaking, works out well because the editor of the Mishnah is a Rebbe, Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. Okay, but in other words, many a Mishnah where doesn't follow the sheet of Rebbe Yehuda Nasi. Tana Rabbanan. The Gemara quotes the Braisa, Nara v'lo begeres besula v'lo be'ula. So again, now we're just fine-tuning everything we learned in the Mishnah, spelling out all these parameters. Again, we're talking about adultery where it gets upgraded to skila. Nara, she's not a bogeres, meaning she's not above 12 and a half years of age. Besula v'lo be'ula, she has to have been a besula, not a be'ula. Mu'orasa v'lo nesua, first stage of marriage, not second stage of marriage. Bevesa via, Danny, this is where your question gets answered. If she has to be in her father's house, prat l'shamasar av l'shulche habal. And that means as follows. Let's say that she is en route to now go live with her husband. Meaning she's in the first stage of marriage, she's on erusin, and we're not yet at the chuppah, but the husband sent shluchim to pick her up so that she now will be taken over to his house. She's no longer beveis avia, and now she's no longer subject, he and her, and her in an extramarital affair, the man who's having the affair with her, are no longer subject to skila. It has to be specifically while she's still living in her father's house. I'm Rav Yudam Rav Zudiv Rabbi Meir. Now, we just learned the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is expressive of the viewpoint of Rabbi Meir. Ava chachamim omrim, nara marasa, filo katana b'mashma. Nara means nara and katana, according to the chachamim. Our Mishnah does not subscribe to that viewpoint. Our Mishnah is subscribing to the viewpoint of Rabbi Meir. It's only nara. Amle ravach midif l'ravina mimai demasis Rabbi Meir l'mute katana nami, dilma rabbanani l'mute begeris. Vesulo. Now, our Mishnah does say the word Nara, but maybe Nara in our Mishnah meant only to the exclusion of Bogeris, not to the exclusion of Ketana. Meaning, a simple way to read our Mishnah would just simply be that Nara is the cutoff point at the on one side, not on two sides. So, how do I know that you read the Mishnah right, that when the Mishnah said Nara, it's cutting off on both sides? Meaning, Nara to the exclusion of Bogeris and Nara to the exclusion of Ketana. Amalei ha'enu chayev ad shetei nara besula marasa. Enu chayev ela al nara besula marasa mibayilei. So he says, well, look at the Mishnah, look at the wording of the Mishnah. It's pretty clear from the wording of the Mishnah that our Mishnah goes like Rabbi Meir. Because the Mishnah says, enu chayev ad shetei nara. The word ad tells us that you're only going to be chayev only when you get to where she's a nara. Meaning prior to that point in time, there was no chayev skila. And so if the Mishnah were subscribed to the viewpoint of the Chachamim, so Enu Chayv Ela Al Nara Marasa, we take out the word Ad, if our Mishnah was going like the Chachamim. The Sula Midian, the Gemara says, and let's end the conversation right now. Okay, meaning, discussion over, our Mishnah is going like Reb Meir. Ba'mine Rav Yaakov Rabbi Adam Meirav, Baal Ketan Marasa L'Rameir Mahu. Okay, so now we know that according to the Shita of Rav Meir, so the special chiyuv skila for the Nara Marasa is only when she's a Nara. Meaning, and that cuts off both when she's above a Nara and below Nara. So above a Nara, what is she? She's a Bogera, she's an adult. And so what you have if she were to commit adultery were two consenting adulterous people, and they would both be Chayiv Chenek. That part's clear. And even according to Rav Meir, that part's clear. Here's the part that's not clear. According to Rav Meir, so if she's a Ketana, she's not going to be subject to the Skila penalty. Truth of the matter is, she's not going to be subject to any penalty. She's a minor. Okay. Question. According to Rav Meir, the man who had relations with her while she was a Ketana, is he going to be subject to Skila? That's it. Strong. Come strong. So the Gemara says, "Bal ketana meuras l'remeir mau legamre memaitle o meskila memaitle." So you really have two options over here. In other words, your two options are going to be: he's going to get skila, or he's going to get nothing. Now, I know nothing seems unfair, but again, fair and unfair are relative terms, and. In other words, we're not saying it's not usser. Of course it's usser. We're just simply saying at what point in time or whether or not he's going to get the death penalty. It's strictly a death penalty discussion. That's all the Gemara is having right now. Right. So is it that he's going to get, again, this is all according to Rav Meir. Remember, according to the Chachamim, so the Ketana still will elicit the death penalty. Again, not for her, she's a Ketana. But for him, he's going to get skila. So according to the Chacham, there's nothing to discuss. But according to Rav Meir, where the Ketana is excluded from skila, what about him? So again, your two options are he's going to get skila, or he'll get nothing. So Amalei Mestabra Miskila Memaitlei. So the Gemara says, no. I think it's Mestabra, it's most logical to say, right, Ben, this is now where, you know, this was your position. It's most logical to say that, no, the exclusion is only from skila. So the Gemara says, yeah, but what about the Pasuk? The Pasuk says they're both going to die. Meaning that the only time that I invoke a capital penalty against both is only when I can invoke a capital penalty against both. But if I can't invoke a capital penalty against both, notably, she's a Ketana, so then it's either both or neither. Shasik Rav. So Rav heard this retort, and Rav didn't respond. So Shmuel says, I don't understand why Rav was quiet. Meaning the Torah is very clear that there are going to be occasions where the man is going to be put to death and she's not going to be put to death. For example, let's say it's rape. Let's say she's an anusa. So she was coerced. So obviously she's not going to be punished. She's an onus. This is the definition of anusa, but he, on the other hand, committed adultery. He had relations with an eshesi. She's going to be put to death. So the Torah says, "Umesa isha shesha chavim alavado." So the Gemara, so Shmuel basically says to Rav, "I don't understand. We do have a precedent in the Torah where the man is going to get the death penalty, but not the woman. Why don't you cite that as an example?" Okay, Kitanai. The Gemara points out that our two sides are actually. Are based on a machlokas tanaim. Umesu gam shneim. Ashu shneim shavim div Rav Yoshia. So again, the second time today, we have a machlokas between Rav Yoshia and Rav Yonasan. Rav Yoshia says that they're only going to be subject to the skila penalty. He's only going to be subject to the skila penalty when she's going to be subject to the death penalty. If it's neither her, nor will it be him. And Rav Yonasan amra umesa isha shesha chavim alavado. Okay. And Rav Yonasan says no. That the death penalty can be imposed on him, even though she's not going to be subject to the death penalty. Now, if you subscribe to the psak of Rabbi Yonasan, that it's possible to give one person the death penalty, not the other, what do you do with the pasuk of Omeisu Gam Shneim? What the Torah is telling us is that, let's say the man and woman have an adulterous relationship, but it's not actual bia. In other words, they stimulate one another, but it's not actual bia. So it's usser, but it's not the death penalty. Meaning that wouldn't qualify as adultery, and they're not subject to the death penalty. And the other position is I don't need a drasha to be memai, meaning adultery has a very legal definition. The legal definition of adultery is bia. And so if it's maisa chedudim, if they just stimulate one another, again, it's aser, goes without saying, again, just to state the obvious, it goes without saying that it's aser, but I don't need a drasha to tell me that it's not given the death penalty because it's obvious it's not bia. V'ida chal levado my darish bay. And again, if you say it's all or nothing, what do you do with the pasuk of levado? Kiditanya, the Gemara says, for that, it's used for a different drasha, and that's the following. Ba'ola asar b'nei adam, v'adayni besula. If 10 men have relations with her, and she's a besula after the 10 men have relations with her, i.e., the 10 men had relations with her of bia shlo kedarka, kulam beskila, so they're all going to be subject to skila penalty because it is, according to the Tanakhama, it's viewed as if all 10 men were having bia with a besula. Rabbi Omer, harishon beskila v'kulam bechenek, and Rabbi's of the opinion that the first one is going to be subject to skila, and the rest of them are going to be subject to chenek because Rabbi, as we saw earlier this morning at the Mishnah, according to Rabbi, a woman is no longer a besula once she was with a man. Even though her being with a man did not rupture her dam besulim, but as long as she was with a man meaning that they had relations, and relations, can, according to Rabbi, is either be kedarka or shall be shlo kedarka, that is considered bia, and so therefore any man having relations with her subsequently is not considered that he had relations with a besula, even though her dam besulim is intact. Okay, we'll pause over here. Tomorrow we pick it up at the bottom of the Amud, Tanur Rabbanan, that's where we're picking up tomorrow. So again, just a quick recap. Finish the Yisurim in the Torah of Baal Ov, Yidoni, Menachesh, Ma'onein, Dorish Al Amesim. Okay, we talked about quickly today about Chilul Shabbos and what would be considered a violation of Shabbos but does not have an Issur Kares. We spoke this morning about Mekala Aviv Imo. It's not both, it's either or. How we arrive at that conclusion, Machlokas, Rabbi Yonas and Rabbi Yoshia. We spoke this morning about the skila penalty for adultery with a nara murasa, where the details are very specific. She has to be a nara murasa, who is a besula, who is beves avia, and each point comes to exclude something else. Machlokas Rameir the Chachamim is a skila penalty even when she's a katana, again, not for her, but for him. Machlokas Rameir the Chachamim. Within the shita of Rameir, is it all or nothing? If she's not getting the skila penalty, does that mean he only gets downgraded to chenek, or does that mean he gets nothing? Another machlokas. And finally, another machlokas at Tanaim that we learned today, and that is that if a woman was with a man, be a shloka darka, is she considered a besula? Rabbi would say no, and the Chachamim would say that yes, she's considered still a besula.